It is great to be back again this evening. It's good to have you here with us. If you'll remember from this morning, we discussed saved how Noah was saved. I mentioned during that sermon that because of one being saved, as Noah was saved, through faith and obedience, they would experience peace. And that it was no accident that I was going to speak on peace this evening. Who does not want peace? I think we all do. Therefore, it is appropriate that we speak of peace with God, or at peace with God. Turn with me to our text this evening, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to read this text knowing that it was sent by the Spirit to Paul to record in this letter to the Roman brethren. He said to them in this letter, dictated by the Spirit, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that peace comes. He goes on to say in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. As we read this passage and understand what the Apostle Paul is writing to these Roman brethren, we ought to be aware of a question that is often asked. It's a frequent question. And that question is, how do we know that God has actually forgiven me? I think it's a good question. People make mistakes. People fall into sins. Some struggle and continue to struggle, and some of them struggle back away from those sins, turn back toward God, but they might still wonder whether God will ever forgive such a sinner as themselves. The Apostle Paul, in writing, described himself as chiefest of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church of God. Perhaps God has totally rejected one like this because they went too far and because they went too much damage, or they made too much damage. The problem is usually based upon the fact that they can't forgive themselves. So why should God? That's the question they ask themselves. They have doubt in their mind. We need to be aware of the fact that we can have peace with God. We can be at peace with God. We can be aware of the fact that God has forgiven us. You know, God has made promises. And every promise that God has made is conditional. And when the conditions of the promise is met, God is always faithful. That's why Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was announced that peace would come when Jesus was born. It also, we need to understand that it comes when we put our trust in Jesus. Jesus often said to his disciples, do you love me? Then keep my commandments. As we turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we see that it was announced that peace would come when Jesus was born. We know the story is oftentimes pulled out in late December and paraded before congregations. That's not what that was about. But the proclamation was that peace would begin because of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, he had to come and live. He had to be born. He had to be presented to the earth so that he might die, so that he might give himself on Calvary's cross, thereby restoring peace or reconciliation between God and man. But we see in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When Jesus was here on the earth, oftentimes controversy surrounded him. But he promised peace to his own disciples. Prior to his death, as we pointed out in a sermon just a week or so ago, Jesus warned his disciples that they would abandon him at a critical time. He was being taken off to be made a mockery of in this mock trial. And he told them in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and following, that they would forsake him. As we look at that thing, we wonder, how was that such a peaceful situation? How do we justify our situation today when in some parts of the world one cannot enjoy the freedom that we have in being able to stand up and proclaim the Word of God? But Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of me, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise said all the disciples. Remember, all of them as a group stood up and said, "No, we're going to follow you." But Jesus promised them peace. We know that what he had told them did happen when he was arrested in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." It's interesting to me that even something that has been relegated to a footnote was prophesied in the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled. They did this. Even after denying Jesus three times, the one who said that he would not do it, even though he died. Matthew chapter 26, verses 73 through 75. "And after a while they came unto him that stood by and said unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, and saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly." Do you think this was a peaceful time for Peter? Do you think it was a peaceful time for any of the disciples, those who watched their Lord be led away to the slaughter? Yet peace would come. Yet Jesus visited them after the resurrection. We can see in John chapter 20 and verse 19 that they had done as Jesus had told them to do. They had remained together. They were waiting for something. But then we see here, "Then the same day at evening," being the first day of the week, "when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." You know, if Jesus would have been like many of us and those disciples, followers, those students had forsaken us, denied us, and fled, we'd have had ill will toward them, but not Jesus, because he knew what true peace is. We pointed it out this morning that this true peace comes by being in God's grace, receiving unmerited favor of God. We see this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, when the Apostle Paul, again writing there that we have already read, "By whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The reason that there is peace is because there is hope. The reason that there is joy is because there is hope. I wonder sometimes, in talking to Christians, in dealing with Christians, in perhaps watching the expressions on Christians' face while I stand up here and preach, do they not realize that they are to be joyous? They're to be happy? It's because we have this grace. We stand within it. We rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And faith, of course, in Jesus gives us access to God's grace. It's not just a one-shot gift that saves us, but one which becomes the foundation of our lives. I think that's the problem with the world. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, beginning, they think that God's grace is something that's poured out from heaven in liberal amounts upon whoever God will. when the truth of the matter is that the grace of God has appeared to all men. And it's available to everyone, provided they accept it. Provided they use it. And it comes in the form of God's Word. But it, in and of and by itself, is the foundation of life. It is that which we are to live by. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. For when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at this. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The truth of the matter is, the peace of God comes from the Word of God, and the instructions we find therein as we follow it, so that we might receive this hope that we have in Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we find out that it comes through the gospel message. I am always astonished at those people who think that all they have to do is accept Jesus into my heart, and I'm going to have peace and comfort, and everything's going to be rosy, and everything's going to fall into place. It comes through the gospel message. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthian brethren in the first letter, said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Understand what he is saying here. He said, I declare unto you the same gospel which I have previously preached unto you, that you previously had received, and wherein ye stand. Look at verse 2. By which also you're saved. That's how the grace of God is extended toward us, through the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, therein is the foundation. We've got to continue to live by it. We've got to continue to live according to it, so that we might continually accept the grace of God. And we can have it only if we walk in the light, only if we remain obedient unto the truth. As you turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, I'm afraid that many people think, well, I've obeyed the gospel. That means I'm obedient to the truth. That means I have peace, and I have hope, and I have salvation. But we need to understand that we have peace, we have hope, we have salvation, but we have it in promise. 1 John 2 and verse 25, I believe it is. But we have to continue to be obedient in truth. Then there's a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, one, we have fellowship one with another. Two, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is not to say that we can't sin or that we won't fall. You know, there are those that advocate that man can get to the point where they will not sin. That's just not so. Romans 3:23 takes care of that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 also says this. It tells us that we cannot get to the point where we do not sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that's why the Spirit had the Apostle Paul, I believe it was, said, let every man be a liar, but God be true, or words to that effect. We need to understand we will fall, we will stumble, but if we take our stand in righteousness and repent of our sins, Jesus will take care of our sins. That's because God is able to make us stand. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4 points this out. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? to his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, and he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. And when we read passages like this, we need to understand this is not through some miraculous means that God's going to reach out and touch us and make us strong. Listen, God does not reach out and touch anybody today. He doesn't touch people and heal them. If that were the case, put the hospitals out of business. Put the doctors out of business. It says, for God is able to make him stand. How? Through the Word. We are strengthened spiritually through the Word. And we can rejoice in hope and be at peace with God. Again, going back to our text, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But while we have peace, we'll also have tribulations. And that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? How can you have peace and have tribulations? Well, verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That's how that works. We have peace in God because we know that through His Word we've been able to overcome something. And as long as we stay connected to that Word, we know we can overcome it again. And verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Again, this is another passage that perhaps needs some explanation. What does it mean, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us? People want to say today, well, I have the Holy Ghost. So do I. I carry it in this little black folder right here, and it has a cover on it, and on the front of it, it says Holy Bible. And we know this because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The words of the Holy Spirit is that which we have, that which we open, that which we read, that in which we have hope, which brings about peace because of that hope. When we realize we have peace with God through Jesus Christ and we stand in God's grace, then we can rejoice in that hope. Instead, many look at their poor ability to do as God asked them to do, and they begin to make excuses. Jesus one time called on some people to do something. In a parable, he had a man calling people to the marriage feast. And all kinds of excuses. Now, there's one that was used then that was used today. I can't go, Lord. I have a wife. No excuse is acceptable to God. We can't make excuses. And when we make excuses, we often get discouraged because we're not doing what God would have us do. And if we're not doing what God would have us do, we cannot have peace. Instead, standing in God's grace, let us realize that despite our failures, God will forgive us. He will cleanse us if we repent and if we live according to His Word. This joy that we have in Christ, this peace that we have in God, is so strong that it survives hardships. It's so strong that it survives attacks. It's so strong that it survives criticism and persecution. You know, when the world throws things at us, our joy needn't waver. But oftentimes, what do we see? People duck and cover, don't they? They say, well, I can't stand this anymore. It's too hard. Look at James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 2. We're not to see the hard times, but we're see the opportunities to grow. When things get tough, what do? We say, no, we can't do it anymore. When persecutions come upon us, when temptations come upon us, we say, I can't do it. Well, that's just making an excuse. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What? When I'm tempted, should I be joyous about it? Oh, yes. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, not sinless, but complete, whole, living according to the Word of God. And it's not our situations in life that creates happiness or peace, but our trust in God, that we are saved by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ and obedience unto His Word. You know, we might live in this life and it might be a tumultuous life all the way through, but we can be happy. We can be joyous. We can praise God that we have the promise of eternal life. If none of that moves us, Why not be joyous in the simple fact that we're saved from the wrath of God? Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, talking about the blood of Christ that we contact in baptism, which we talked about this morning, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And it's important for us to understand those who live contrary to the law of God will not have peace, because God's wrath will come upon the disobedient. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 makes this clear for us. We know as this list is just a small list of those who are involved in things that God will not tolerate. In fact, they will not be granted entrance into the kingdom if they participate in these things. But then we'll see what they will get instead. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. If you don't stand against them, you stand with them. Plain and simple. The wrath of God is shown against the ungodly and the unrighteous. We see this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In many other places also, but there it is very simple, very plain. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If we will not hold the truth of God and participate in the peace which he has offered, then we should expect the wrath. Oftentimes I'm afraid that Christians think, well, it's not me, I'm a Christian. Listen, we need to understand, even Christians sin. And I suspect that in the lives of Christians at times, we deserve to face the anger of God. But God has love, God has compassion, God is long-suffering. But he requires something of us as well. You know, God went out of his way to show us his love. One of the most loved and probably most misquoted passages within the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Stop right there. There's the whole reason that we can have peace. Because God so loved the world. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And then there are conditions associated with it, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is should not, not shall not. In other words, it produced the situation wherein peace can be had. But not because we're deserving. Going back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the point we need to realize. When we put ourselves in the situation to not receive the salvation that God offers, then we're rejecting God's gift. We are rejecting God's love. We are rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. We are rejecting the peace of God. People say, well, I don't understand. I don't have the peace of God in my life. Why not? It's offered. It's out there. It's available. If you're not have peace within your life, it's because you have rejected it. But when we trust in Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us, and through faith and obedience accept the gracious gift that God has offered us, then we can have peace. And then we can have joy. That's when we are reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, we see this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The love of God is why Jesus Christ came. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was what made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. And then we see he also hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then we see in verse 20, which can only be applicable to the apostles. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is a gift, and it's available to everyone. And associated with that gift is peace. The Bible describes it in such a way so that we might grasp the concept. It's the peace which passes all understanding. But he's told us how to access it. He's told us how to receive it. The gift of God must be accepted by putting on Christ, at which point we are truly at peace with God. I don't know if you can remember when you truly understood this is a very simple fact that you are lost in your sins. And then when you did something about it, by responding to the invitation or asking someone to say, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I don't know what your situation was. But when you came to the realization of the fact that you were lost and you needed something to be done, and someone sat down with the Word of God and they taught you, or they had taught you, and because of that you responded to the invitation. If when you came up out of the watery grave of baptism, you did not really, truly feel peace, and there's something wrong with your heart. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's where the sacrifice was given. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We go into that watery grave of baptism, a lost soul, destined to spend eternity in torment. We come up out of that watery grave of baptism, a new creature, in newness of life, with the peace of God in us. You know, we may stumble, but if we walk in the light, we can be cleansed. That's why it's important for us to remain in the light. That's why it's important for us to associate ourselves together as brethren. That's why it's important for us to study the Word of God so that we might know it. Nobody's going to go to heaven based on the thickness of the calluses on their backside because they've sat on the pew for 47 years. That's not what gets you there. Continued faithful service. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. These words that were written, given by the Spirit to these men selected to receive them, were written so that we might know what to do. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we're going to read this and we're going to ask the question, won't you obey this today? Won't you accept the peace that God has offered? We see John, he's writing to these brethren in this general epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him. Listen, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You can be in Christ tonight. You can become a child of God. You can lay hold on the hope of eternal life, and you can be at peace with God. Now, no amount of preaching is going to make you do that. No amount of nagging or anything like that. But we're going to give you the opportunity to respond. But before you have that opportunity, you need to know what you're responding to. You need to know what it means to obey the gospel. And it's a very simple plan. You must hear the Word of God, John chapter 6, verses 44 and following. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8, 36 and 37. Repenting of your sins, turning away from those sins, turning toward God, willing to do the things that he has said to do in his Word, Luke 13, 3 and 5. and confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And then being baptized, dying to sin, raised to walk in newness of life. Many other passages also. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then one must live faithfully until death. Listen. The peace that one has when they become a child of God is a very precious thing. But it's up to the individual to maintain it. It's just like the church at Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that's where true peace is to be found, knowing that you have that crown of life waiting for you. There's also the chance that you've lost that peace because as a child of God, you've not remained faithful. Know and understand that God is long-suffering to all, not willing that any should perish, but He's provided the means of pardon for an erring Christian, and that is to come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tonight, I implore, please, don't leave here without being at peace with God. Obey the gospel. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have stumbled and fallen, know that you can return to Him. Won't you do so as together we stand and while we sing.